Lord Jesus, just as your word says, and they looked up to you, and their faces were radiant, and they were not put to shame. Father, this morning we've come with our hearts humbled, we've come with our hearts lifted up, that as we look up to you, to your word this morning, may the entrance of your word give light and understanding. We ask this morning that may your word strengthen us. May your word heal every broken heart. May your word transform our lives, that none will leave this place the same way they came. I humble myself behind the cross and I ask, Lord Jesus, that you speak through me to your people this morning, that I will speak no words of my own, but only reveal the mind of you. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of us have been blessed so far? Have we been blessed? Amen. So quickly, we would be sharing God's word this morning. And I just want to remind us, last time our character study was on roots. And one of the things we do, our custom and tradition in every character study, is that we ask ourselves questions. And one of the questions we asked ourselves last time, who can remember the question we asked ourselves during the study of roots? Is there anyone that can remember? Okay, we're asking ourselves a question of, when push comes to shove, when things turn south, when things no longer go the way you planned or the way they were supposed to go, do you become upper or you stick to your word and become roots? We can see in this picture that at that point when they had both made the decision to go with Naomi, but upper had to turn back, and Ruth had to continue with Naomi. So we are reminding ourselves that we should always take the position of Ruth in our lives. Amen. So briefly, we'll be looking at another interesting story today. And this story is so significant that I want us to relate this character to our lives as believers. Amen. Let's relate this particular character study to our lives as believers, even in this present day. So our topic for today, our character study, is on Barnabas. Barnabas, one of the most significant persons in the New Testament. And while we are looking at Barnabas, who is also nicknamed the Encourager, Son of Encouragement, we would also be looking at the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch. I think it was at the beginning of this year when Uncle Stephen was teaching, he made mention that for every building to be standing firm, the foundation has to be solid. So it's important that the church keeps reminding, we keep reminding ourselves of what our foundation was like. And in reminding ourselves what our foundation was, it's good we look at the church at Antioch. Amen. So turn with me to your Bibles as we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 34. It's on the screen and I read, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What a huge encouragement this guy was to the church. But it's interesting that we looked at what was the state of the church while Barnabas did this action. What was the state of the church? And why was it necessary that Barnabas had to take this action? So I want us to look at the state of the early church. Let's remind ourselves this morning, what was the state of the early church like? In Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 21, the Bible says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus." Amen. So you see, the early church, the state of the early church was one that was filled with what? Persecution. They were undergoing persecution after the death of Jesus. They were undergoing persecution. So it's important that we remind ourselves, even in these current days, that persecution has not been a strange thing to the church. Persecution has not been a strange thing to the church. There would always be persecution. But this is the beauty of the early church. Now, the early church was faced with persecution, which turned out to do what? Strengthen their faith. So the more they were being persecuted, the more their faith was being strengthened. And what would have originally looked like a disadvantage to the church became an advantage. And it reminds us of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He says, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." So we are reminding ourselves this morning also that when we are being faced with persecution, what should be our comfort? That the one who endures till the end will do what? Will be saved. So it doesn't matter the persecution the church is faced with today. This is our consolation, that the one who endures till the end will be saved. And so while we also look at the early church, I highlighted a few things I want us to see. In the early church, you see, while they were being persecuted, as they went from place to place spreading the gospel, the question we should ask ourselves is, what was this message that they were spreading amongst themselves? What was this message that made them, despite at the face of persecution, the church was still waxing stronger? And so one of the things I want us to remind ourselves is that they were sent by the Holy Spirit. They did not just go on their own accord. They did not just go into those cities, into those villages by themselves. They were sent by the Holy Spirit. And if you read the book of Acts of the Apostles, there are three words you would find in the entire Acts of the Apostles. These words were mentioned more in Acts of the Apostles. One of those words, it's being full of the Holy Spirit. And I think the discipleship class ministry has resumed a study on the Holy Spirit. How many of us were blessed yesterday morning? So in case you have not signed up for it, this is also a reminder to you. Please make out time. The lessons are always every Saturday morning from 8 to 9. Let's remind ourselves of the place of the Holy Spirit in the church. So the next thing we see is that as they moved from place to place, this is the state of the church now, the early church. As they moved from place to place, they brought the gospel of hope. I think it was Brother Peter that was praying the other day, and he said, let's pray for pastors who now use the pulpit to criticize other pastors, neglecting the message of hope. So as they moved from place to place, their message was the same. And what was that message? The message of hope, as Pastor Perry has used the past two Sundays to teach us on the message of hope. This was the message they were spreading. This was the message they were using to comfort each other at the face of persecution. And then the next thing we also see is that they did not glorify themselves. As they moved from place to place, they gave glory to God. Most especially, if you look at Paul and Barnabas, when they went to a particular city called Iconium, it was more like the miracles they were doing. Men wanted to worship them, but they said no. They gave glory to God. Reminding us of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. What did he say? He said, let your light so shine that men may see and do what? Give glory, not to the number of years you have spent as a Christian, not to how good you know the Bible, not to your theology, how good you know theology. No. He said, let your light so shine that men may see and give glory to who? Your Father. So even as we remind ourselves this morning of the early church, one of the most important things we should remind ourselves is that in everything we are doing, all the glory returns to who? The Father who is in heaven. Amen. So quickly, we also see that they did not force people to accept the gospel. This was one of the beautiful things about the early church. They did not force people to accept the gospel. And then lastly, we also see that they were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it is expedient that I go, that I will do what? Send unto you the Comforter. So they were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. even at the face of persecution, they were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at our key character today, Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Now, if you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 22, let's look at the personality of Barnabas, because we are looking at his role in the early church. What was the role of Barnabas in the early church? Acts chapter 11, verses 22, and I read. It says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." Verse 25. "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So we look at the life of Barnabas. The Bible says, in our opening scripture, Acts chapter 4, we see that Barnabas sold his property and brought it to the apostles' feet. What a good man he was. This was one of the things that was very significant in the early church. They could give with all of their hearts. They could give not because they were being forced to, but they gave because they saw the need to strengthen each other by what? Giving. Amen. And so, you know, let's also remind ourselves that in Acts of the Apostles, it's not just Barnabas that gave. If you look through your Bible, it's not just Barnabas that gave. The Bible says a couple also gave. What's their name? Priscilla. Yes. They also gave. Not just them. Even Ananias and Sapphira did what? They also gave. But if you look at the giving between Ananias and Sapphira and the giving of Barnabas, there was a differentiating factor. One gave out of the place of a good heart, but the others decided to give a little portion of what they sold. And so it's reminding us this morning, how do we give to God? Do we give out of the place of a good heart, or we give out of the place of compulsion? We remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, "Abel brought of the first fruit of his flock, but Cain brought from the soil. And when the giving of Abel was accepted, Cain got angry. And God told him, 'If you give that which is right, will it not be accepted?'" So when we give, we should always remind ourselves that we don't just give God because we just want to give. No, we don't give God what is left. We give God what is due to him. We give God from the place of a good heart. Like this man called Barnabas, he gave from the place of a good heart. So he sold his properties and brought it at the apostles' feet. So let's look at the personality of Barnabas. The first thing that was mentioned of Barnabas is that he was a Levite. And we remind ourselves, who is a Levite? Who is a Levite? If you go through the Old Testament, you would see the role of Levites. For the Levites, they were not supposed to own any properties. They were not supposed to own any farmlands. So even despite the fact that Barnabas owned the property, he still acknowledged the fact that he is a Levite. And so he sold that property and brought it to the apostles' feet. And then the next thing we see about Barnabas is that he was a teacher. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. As the apostles were going from one place to the other, one of the things they held dearly was teaching themselves, supporting each other to grow with the word of God. And then, as we've also highlighted, is that he was a good man. You know, for somebody to be mentioned that he was a good man, then know he was a good man. If you read the Amplified Version of Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "He was a good man publicly and privately." He was a good man. And it's a reminder to us as Christians, as we strengthen each other, as we strengthen each other in the church and outside the church, we should take this position of Barnabas, of being what? A good person, both privately and publicly. And then the next thing we see is that he was full of the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the things that really strengthened the early church was the Holy Spirit. The moment they recognized the place of the Holy Spirit, they were being strengthened. You look at the likes of Stephen. We remember the character study on Stephen. The Bible says, Stephen being full of what? The Holy Spirit and of faith. We look at the likes of Peter. Peter being full of the Holy Spirit. If you look through the entire Acts of the Apostles, you would find almost in every chapter, you would see being full of the Holy Spirit. So it's also a reminder to us this morning. Are we giving full expression to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And then the next thing we see about this character, Barnabas, is that he was a facilitator of missions. Now let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 to 3. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 to 3, I read. It says, now there were in church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now verse 2 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, we are being reminded again of the place of the Holy Spirit. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. Amen. So Barnabas was so passionate about missions that even when he was being told he was going to go into the cities, it was not time for him to grumble. But he accepted it with the whole of his heart. You know, it's also a reminder to us, while we are looking at Barnabas, please look at your life also, because it's important we relate this character to our life. It's also a reminder to us about the place of missions in Christianity. We should not neglect the place of missions. It is important that even if you cannot go for the missions yourself, let your giving also go by supporting those who are going for missions. So Barnabas was a facilitator of missions. He was always ready to take the gospel to wherever he was being sent to. We are not just filled with the Holy Spirit to sit down and enjoy the gifting of the Holy Spirit. No. We are being filled with the Holy Spirit so we can do what? Actually give out that Holy Spirit to other people. Support other people. Get this ministration of the Holy Spirit. You know, a cup that is being empty, it's very difficult for that cup to fill another cup if it is empty. But if the cup is full, it's very easy for that cup being full to do what? Give to another cup. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the important things that you should take at heart is that I am not just filled with the Holy Spirit to be dormant. I am not just filled with the Holy Spirit to just sit down being dormant, doing nothing. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's important that you help other people. You help other people get this thing too. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that while Peter was speaking, he said, men came to him and said, men and brethren, what shall we now do to be saved? That's the beauty of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a mentor. One of the most lovely parts of Barnabas' ministry, son of encouragement. He was a mentor. Now, and if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 27, you will see that Barnabas mentored Paul. But the interesting thing about Barnabas mentoring Paul is that at the point when Barnabas went down to look for Paul, people didn't want to associate with Paul. Do we remember Acts chapter 8, verse 3? It says, Paul did what? Wreaked havoc on the church.
So it was difficult for people to want to associate with Paul because of who he was, because of how they know him, Saul of Tarsus, the one who was doing what? Persecuting the church. But you see, this is the beautiful thing about the story of Barnabas and Paul. When Barnabas saw the need to go for Paul, he did not just see Paul any longer in the flesh. Amen. He did not just see the Paul who was Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church. What Barnabas saw was the Paul who would later write the most number of epistles to the early church. And so this is also a reminder to us too. It's also a form of encouragement to us. As you meet people, don't just meet them in the flesh. I think it was Paul that said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "For we no longer know him according to what? The flesh." That's talking about Jesus. So when you meet people, don't meet them at the level of the flesh. When you meet them at the level of the flesh, you can easily judge them. You can easily judge their past. But we see one of the important things about Barnabas here is that he no longer knew Paul in the flesh any longer. He saw this guy that he was going to be instrumental to the gospel. And so the Bible says he went down to Tarsus and brought him, mentoring him to become useful for the spread of the gospel. And then the next thing we see is that he was an encouragement to the early church. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. He was an encouragement to the early church. So the question we ask ourselves is that, how was he an encouragement to the early church? It says, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." When he saw the grace of God, not on the seats of the early church, but the grace of God that was at work in the life of the believers at Antioch, he was happy. He was happy to see that these guys were serving God with the whole of their hearts, despite persecution. And so in that way, how was he able to encourage them? By celebrating that grace in their life. And you ask yourself, how do I celebrate the grace of God in someone's life? Amen. By just telling them, "Oh, Brother Peter, I love your ministration this morning. It was such a blessing to me." By doing that, you're celebrating the grace that is at work in his life. So this was one of the most instrumental things in the early church, as we remind ourselves. He encouraged them by celebrating that grace in their life. He encouraged them, "Jairo, keep doing it. Don't bother about the persecution you're facing." And so now that we've looked at Barnabas, let's also ask ourselves, how can I be an encouragement to someone else? How can I be an encouragement to someone else? How can I be an encouragement to my fellow believer? How can I be an encouragement to my fellow worker, my colleague at school? How can I be an encouragement to someone else? We see that through the ministry of Barnabas, the gospel spread throughout Asia Minor. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let's read. Can we all read together? It's on the screen. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24. "And let us consider how to do what? Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearby." Amen. So as we see the day drawing nearby, what's the day that is drawing nearby? It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of the Lord. It's drawing nearby. As we see the day drawing nearby, it says, let us do what? Encourage one another. We must not neglect the place of encouragement in the church. So how can you be an encouragement to someone else? And the first thing here I highlighted is your lifestyle. We cannot talk about encouragement without talking about our lifestyle. Our lifestyle is the first form of encouragement. Amen. Okay, I think I should step down a little bit so we can preach together. Our lifestyle should be the first form of encouragement. When people see your lifestyle, they should be drawn to God through your lifestyle. Amen. If we look at the church, the early church, one of the things that made people drawn to Christ was their lifestyle. Their lifestyle, the more they looked at the way they lived their life, the more they were drawn to Christ. Amen. Okay, can I have two brothers? Let's do something. Come. Let's preach together. Let me have two brothers. You see, if you look at Acts of the Apostles, the Bible says they were called what? They were called Christians at where? At Antioch. But have you ever asked yourself, why were they called Christians? How were they called Christians at Antioch? The Bible says at Antioch, there were lots of people who were worshipping Artemis, the goddess of Artemis. There were lots of influential people. But now, even at Antioch, they had a group of people called disciples. So what happens is that you had majorly two sets of people, church. I want us to have an understanding of why you're being called a Christian. They had two sets of people at Antioch. Now, the first set of people were people who were keeping to the teaching of Jesus. That's the disciples. But you see, not you. The second set of people were people who were just doing what they like. Now, this is the beauty thing. This is the beauty of it. You see, these guys looked at the lifestyle of these guys. They looked at the way they lived their life. And they said, these guys must be followers of Jesus. They looked at these guys and said, they have been consistent in the way they carry themselves. They looked at them and said, they have been consistent in their fellowshipping together. They looked at them and said, these guys are speaking almost the same way that Jesus spoke. These guys are acting almost the same way that Jesus was acting while he was on earth. And they did what? They said, these guys must be what? Christians. Now, you know what? What they were simply doing is that, church, let's have an understanding. Because if you have an understanding of why you're being called a Christian, it will show in your lifestyle. You will carry this consciousness that I'm not just being called a Christian for nothing. I am being called a Christian because it is no longer I that live, but what? Christ that lives in me. Amen. So you see, okay, you can go back to your seat. Thank you so much. Can we put our hands together for them? So you see, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, an interesting conversation happened there. What was the conversation? Turn with me to your Bibles. Matthew 16, verse 16. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say I am? And then Peter said what? You are the Christ. But the interesting thing about that scripture is that he told them in verse 20, say to no one that I am what? The Christ. I am what? The Messiah, the anointed one. Why did he have to tell them to say this to no one that he was the Christ? You see, because at that point, he had not gone through the process of being called the Messiah. And what was that process? His death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So in John chapter 10, verse 32, he says, if I be lifted up, I will do what? Draw all men to myself. So the moment he was lifted up, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who identifies with what? Christ. They do what? They now have him living inside of them. And if you have Christ living inside of you, it will show in your lifestyle. It will show in the way you treat people. It will no longer just be myself and I. No, it is now what? Christ that does what? Lives inside of me. Because if Christ is living inside of you, it will do what? Draw all men back to the Father. And so when you say, I am a Christian, remind yourself that it is Christ that lives inside of you. When you want to dress, you remind yourself that it is not how I feel like dressing. It is Christ that lives inside of me. Can I dress this way if Christ is living inside of me? When you want to talk in public, when you want to talk to your fellow worker, you remind yourselves, that it is not I that live any longer. The moment you say, I am a Christian, it is now what Christ that lives inside of me. So if you have Christ living inside of you, it will show in your lifestyle. And this was the beauty of the early church. They had that consciousness that they had Christ that was living inside of them. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, now let this mind which is in Christ Jesus, let it do what? Let it be in you. We should always remind ourselves. And the more the mind of Christ is in you, the more it will reflect in your character, the more it will reflect in your lifestyle. And by so doing, it will be a huge form of encouragement to your fellow believer. You know, the Bible says in same Acts chapter 9, it talked about a woman called Tabitha. The Bible says when she died, the widows came together and they were crying. And when they heard that the apostles were in a nearby city, they sent for the apostle, Peter. When he came, they did something that really interested me in that scripture. They gathered all the things that Tabitha had given them. They started to tell Peter all the things Tabitha has done to them. Oh, when I lost my husband, she was such an encouragement to me. When this happened to me, she was such an encouragement to me. The Bible says Peter told them to leave the room. And he called for Tabitha back to life. This is the ministry of encouragement. This is the ministry. This is the power of your lifestyle being an encouragement to other believers. That somebody had died, but they didn't want this person to die. They didn't want this person to die. Why? Because she was an encouragement to them. Amen. Tell somebody, let your lifestyle be an encouragement to your believers. And you know, the beautiful thing about our lifestyle being an encouragement is that it's not just an encouragement to your fellow believers. It's also an encouragement to unbelievers. When an unbeliever sees the way you're dressed, can that unbeliever make a decision to want to be a Christian? When an unbeliever sees the way you talk, can that unbeliever make a decision to want to be a Christian? So Ruth saw something in Naomi, and she said, your God will be my God. Amen. So the next thing is the word of God. We are talking about how can you be an encouragement to someone else. The word of God. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen. The word of God should also be one of the things you're using to encourage someone. Don't just tell somebody, oh, don't worry, it is well. It is well. No. You use the word of God to encourage them. Even as simple as telling somebody, please look into John 3:16. It might look odd. It might look strange to you. But at that point in time, you don't know if it is just John 3:16 that person needs. So when you want to encourage your fellow believers, you don't just stop as telling them, okay, don't worry, it is well. It is well, things will get better. No, you encourage them with the word of God. If you read the book of Acts of the Apostles, I mentioned that there are three things that you can find in almost all the chapters. The first one was what? The Holy Spirit. The second one is what? The word of God. The Bible says, they said we'll give ourselves to what? Prayer and what? The ministry of the word. So the more they gave themselves to the ministry of the word, the more they were being encouraged. So you encourage each other with the word of the Lord. Amen. Even your child, how do you encourage your child? Encourage that child with the word of the Lord. I remember when I was growing up, I was very naughty. Very naughty and stubborn. But you see, while I was being disciplined by the hard strokes of the cane from my dad, I will never forget my mom coming to my bedside and saying, you will be what God says you will be. As the child grew in wisdom and stature, so shall you grow in wisdom and stature. I'm telling you what you can use on that child now. You use words like this to encourage that child. He has not given you the spirit of stubbornness. He has not given you the spirit of dullness. He has not given you the spirit of naughtiness. But he has done what? Given you the spirit of boldness. You use these words to encourage that child. Even your wife, even your husband. You use the word of God to encourage them. Philippians 4 verse 19, my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. You use words of this nature to encourage each other. So the Bible says that so mightily grew the word in what? The city of Ephesus. The more they were being encouraged by the word, the more the church kept expanding, even at the face of persecution. And then the next thing we say is prayer. One of the ways you can encourage someone is prayer. You don't just stop at telling somebody all is well without praying for them. No, that's motivational speaking. That's just motivational speaking. But when you tell them all is well, you go back to your knees and pray. Lord, I pray for this brother that you reveal to him that indeed all is well. I pray for this sister that you reveal to her that all is well. That at the appointed time, the Bible says, I, the Lord, will make it happen. You now pray the word over the life of this person. So as a church, we are encouraging each other this morning that find time to pray for each other. I think it was at the beginning of the year when our pastor, Pastor Perry, he told us to do something. How many of us can remember? He said, send a message to 5 people and tell them what? How can I do what? Who remembers? How can I pray for you? It was so beautiful. We will give ourselves to what? Prayer and the study of the word. So the more they gave themselves to prayer and the study of the word, the more they were being encouraged. We cannot take out the element of praying for each other. Paul and Silas, in same Acts of the Apostles, verse 16, they found themselves in prison. This was Silas' first missions. It wasn't time for regret. Why did I join Paul? I knew this guy was troubled. No, it wasn't time for regret. But the Bible said they did something. What did they do? They prayed. And then they did what? They sang. While they found themselves in prison, they encouraged each other with what? Prayers. Amen. And so for want of our time, I would have loved us to really look at how Jesus is the ultimate model of encouragement. Jesus is the ultimate model of encouragement. We see in how he mentored the 12 disciples. As Uncle Otto and Uncle Andy, they would always like to encourage us. Don't worry. Keep going. Keep going. And Uncle Andy said something this morning that I really loved. He said, look at Peter. Despite how imperfect he was, Jesus reached out to him. Come. I will make you what? Fishers of men. Despite how imperfect Peter was. So Jesus showed us the model of mentorship. As we see in the life of Barnabas, he mentored not just Paul, he also mentored a certain guy called John Mark, who later turned out to do what? Write the book of Mark. And then we also see his heart of compassion. Mark chapter 1 verse 40, when he entered into the city, he saw the paralyzed man. He did what? He had compassion on him. This is the form Jesus used as a model of encouragement. And so we are reminding ourselves this morning, if you say you are a Christian, then you should not neglect the ministry of encouraging one another. You should not neglect the ministry of encouraging your fellow believer. And so, as we look into the questionnaire that was given to us, it's not for the church use, it's for your personal use. You can go back home and fill those answers. Make up your mind this morning. How can I be an encouragement to my fellow believer? In what way can I be an encouragement even to my husband? In what, please, you can distribute the forms. Thank you. I almost forgot. In what way can I be an encouragement to my fellow believer? Even in the church, in what way can I be an encouragement even to our pastor? Reaching out to our pastor with, oh, pastor, how are you doing? Thank you, Pastor, for your message on Sunday. That is also a very huge form of encouragement. Let's also look at what are the specific ways you can encourage someone this week. Is it in your actions? Is it in your smile? Even your smile can be a form of encouragement. Encouragement is not just in money. It's not just in words. Even your smile can be a form of encouragement. Even you're telling someone good morning, I hope you had a good night. It can also be a form of encouragement. What are the three biblical ways of encouragement according to our study? We remember the first one is what? Your lifestyle. And then the second one is what? The word of God. And then the third one is what? Prayer. And then the last one is take out time to name five people you can encourage this week. Let's not neglect the place of encouragement. Amen. So as those forms are being distributed, I want us to bow down our heads. Where's my brother? Nelson. All right. I want us to bow down our heads. Let's pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be a form of encouragement. Father, help me to be a form of encouragement. How can I be a form of encouragement? Even as the church is faced with persecution, how can I be a form of encouragement? And in case you're here, you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You cannot give what you don't have. You cannot give what you don't have. I want to invite you to take a step of faith this morning. God is calling you to the place of encouragement. God is calling you to the place where you can be as a support to other believers. You're here, you want to make that commitment. I want you to take a step of faith and walk to the altar. We are being reminded this morning that as Christians, we should live out the word of being called a Christian. We should draw all men to God through our lifestyle. We should draw all men to God in the way we live our lives. It will be a big disfavor if I don't make this invitation to you. You're here, you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You want to become an instrument. You want to become a vessel in His house for Him to use, like the likes of Barnabas and Paul. Take a step of faith this morning and walk to the altar as I invite our pastor, Pastor Perry, to pray with us this morning.
Amen. Let's bow down our heads. I want to ask the Lord, Father, help me to encourage. Help me to encourage others. Help me. Maybe the words of choice, maybe the words you speak are not encouraging. Maybe you don't know how to encourage one another. But you've never encouraged someone before. You say, Father, teach me to encourage others. From the office to your marriage, how can you encourage someone? Even your roommate, how can you encourage your roommate? Tell the Lord, Father, teach me. Father, teach me. Teach me to encourage people. Teach me to encourage people by your Spirit. Teach me to encourage people by your Spirit. Teach me to share encouragement with others.